what a difference Jesus makes in this sinful world. As we've studied the Beatitudes and even the Gospel of Matthew from the beginning, we have seen how Jesus came into a world that was full of sin in order to establish a kingdom of righteousness where there was no righteousness. He sets up a kingdom that is not of this world. And He does this by two ways that He brings us this righteousness. He brings it to us by imputation. As the Lord Jesus Christ comes as the head of His people, then He goes ahead of us to represent us before the Father. And because we were so full of sin, He didn't have any sin, but because of our sin, then our sin was laid upon Him. And He went before God with that sin when He died on the cross. And He suffered for our transgressions in order that our sins might be forgiven. And He also lived the life that none of us have been able to live, that life of perfect righteousness. And now, having done all that God's law required, both to take away our sin, to cleanse us, to atone for our sin, and also to fulfill the obedience that the law required, Jesus Christ now is able to impart salvation to all of His people who come and trust in Him. He also brings righteousness in a second way by transforming the lives of His people. Now, this is a progressive work. It's a work that begins with the new birth, when He first calls us to come to Him and we hear His voice. Then we are raised to life by His powerful voice. And we are changed so that we come believing on Him and the work that He has done. And God, in that work, changes our hearts by His Holy Spirit, changes our hearts so that we're able to respond to Him, so that we're able to serve Him, so that we are changed in the way that these Beatitudes talk about. From a people who are proud to a people that are humble before God, the poor in spirit, who mourn because of our sin, who are meek, a people who once were stubborn and rebellious toward God, but now are willing to be governed by Him and to listen to the shepherd's voice, a people who hunger and thirst after righteousness, a people who did not seek God, but because of that transforming power of the gospel, then we now are those who seek after the living God. And those who are merciful, who once had no mercy. Those who are pure in heart, who once only had corruption of heart. And those who are peacemakers. That's where we come today. And to these Beatitudes, Jesus also gives the promises that accompany them. This is the change that He brings to us too. He gives us a new hope. So that those who are poor in spirit, that's what we are in this world. But we also are those who have possession of the kingdom of heaven. Those who mourn, but yet we also have the promise that we will be comforted. Our sin will not remain forever. But as we struggle in our sanctification now, we know that the time will come when there will be no more sin in our lives, when we meet Jesus Christ face to face. The meek are promised that it is promised that they will inherit the earth. To those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, that they will be filled. To the merciful, that they will obtain mercy. To the pure in heart, that they will see the living God. And to those who are peacemakers, that they will be called the sons of God. So the Beatitudes bring us a new life, a transformed life, and a new hope. Jesus sets these things before us. He brings us these things as His coming into the world to bring righteousness to His people. And this week, we come to this blessing of peace. He changes peace breakers into peace makers. Isaiah, the prophecy that we read earlier, describes the beautiful change that occurs. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." And so you see the change that is made in God's people that once could not get along. But now, by God's sanctification, we are made into a people of peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And where He reigns, He brings peace. The world is in a condition of enmity with each other and with God. But the powerful grace of Jesus changes our very nature so that we're brought together. He makes peacebreakers into peacemakers. But just what is a peacemaker? Well, a peacemaker is a person who loves peace and who labors for peace. Stated negatively, it's a person who hates division and hostility and who works to eliminate it. A peacemaker loves peace because he himself has been reconciled to God. Now, reconciled means to make peace with, to be brought together with someone that you are at enmity with, that you are enemies with. And having tasted peace, if you have tasted this peace with God, then you love that peace. You desire that peace. You know that God's anger that was once directed toward you is now turned away. As Isaiah goes on to say in the next chapter, chapter 12 of the one that we read earlier. You're reconciled with God. You've experienced the shalom of God, the Old Testament word for peace. And you remember we've looked at that word before. It means more than just simply the absence of hostility and division. But it also means that we are brought into a wholeness of life, a fullness and a completeness and a harmony with God and with one another. You want this peace. If you've experienced this peace, you want it with everyone. You want unity with everyone. A peacemaker will not settle, however, for a superficial peace. He wants the true peace that God gives. If you're a peacemaker, you only want the real thing. You will not have a peace that is detached from God. You know, you can have two bank robbers that have peace with each other on a certain level. They plan together how they're going to go about pulling off the job, and they go and they rob the bank, and they congratulate one another, and they may even be so kind and peaceful toward one another that if one of them falls into hard times, that the other one will share some of what he has with his friend. They have a kind of peace together, but it is not the kind of peace that the peacemaker wants. You see, the real peace is only the peace that is rooted in our relationship with God, in reconciliation with the living God. Real peace is not a peace that we have by compromising purity. What does James say in his epistle? He says, "The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable." And what do we find in Matthew 5 is the order of the Beatitudes. We have seen how these build on one another. And there is first purity of heart, then there is peace. Peace does not come by compromising purity. Real peacemakers are often called troublemakers. Do you remember Elijah? What did Ahab call him? He said, "You are the troubler of Israel," because Elijah was seeking to reform the land. You see also with the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Jews said of him, "He stirs up the people. He's a peacebreaker." Real peacemakers are those who are pure in heart first, and then peacemakers. There is always a pressure to compromise purity in order to obtain superficial peace. To compromise your doctrine. You remember Jeremiah in his day? All the prophets around him, it was very similar to our day. All the prophets around him were saying, "Peace, peace, peace." Jeremiah was saying, "We have sinned against God. God is going to judge us as his people." And the other prophets were saying, peace, peace, peace. And Jeremiah continued to preach the pure word of God, and he was despised and rejected on account of that. But there was a temptation, there's a pressure upon Jeremiah to change his message so that it would be more palatable to the people among whom he lived. And John, in his gospel, he could have compromised on this thing of saying that we must confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That was a big issue among the Greeks. They denied that Jesus had come in actual human flesh, that it was an appearance of flesh, but not true flesh. And John said, do not receive him into your house if they deny that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh. There's a temptation as well to compromise in your life. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ. He could have gotten along very well with the Pharisees if he had been willing to compromise on a few of their rules that they had. In other words, if he was willing to abide by some of their human imposition upon God's law that they had made, if Jesus had conformed to that, then he would have gotten along much better with them when he was upon the earth. They would have actually loved him if he had pandered to them a little bit. Paul could have laid off of the Corinthians about fornication. That was something that went on all the time in Corinth. And Paul could have kind of eased back on that a little bit instead of rebuking them and saying, you need to deal with the fornicator that is in your church. And the Corinthians would have been much happier with Paul. He struggled in his relationship with the Corinthians. You see, there is pressure to aim after superficial peace or to compromise purity in order to obtain this superficial peace. But a peacemaker will not yield. Ask yourself, as you face temptations, many of you will face temptations with unbelieving relatives over the holiday time, and ask yourself, what will I do to promote peace when I spend time with my family? Will I compromise purity for superficial peace, or will I pursue real peace? A real peacemaker will not settle for superficial peace that is not built on the foundation of purity. But that's not the only kind of superficial peace that he will reject. If you're a peacemaker, you will also object peace that is obtained by force. Now, this is what you see happening, or an attempted peace in Iraq right now. Real peace is not obtained by forcing compliance outwardly. It's often necessary to use force. I'm not saying that we never should use force. And force can create a certain measure of order and stability. But it's not the peace that God is talking about when he says, blessed are the peacemakers. The peacemaker looks for much more than simply bringing people under rule where they conform because of force. The peacemaker is looking for the peace that comes by God's grace, working to change the hearts of sinners. There's a great difference if you think about a kingdom that is supported by forced taxation. You have to support this government or else you will go to prison or whatever, versus a kingdom that is supported by the voluntary gifts of God's people, where they give not because give or else, but because they desire to support the kingdom. There's a great difference. Some parents try to obtain peace in their home by force. God has given the rod to parents to impart wisdom, not simply to get compliance. The Bible says the rod and reproof give wisdom. The goal is to win the heart, not to reign by terror. You want your children to be on side with you, not to be under your thumb. This does not mean, brethren, that the rod will not be used. It means that it will be used with rebuke to bring about wisdom and peace. In other words, there'll be words of admonition. There'll be words of pointing toward Christ and toward the kingdom of God and toward forgiveness in Jesus Christ. The rod is used to wake the child up to hear the correction that comes from God. To say, this is important, you must hear. It is to be done together with rebuke. Peace by force can also be sought by those who are under authority. In other words, if you're a child, then you can seek this peace by what we would call manipulation. It's probably a better term than force in this case. Solomon in the Proverbs refers to the woman who is like a continual dripping that makes the rest of the household want to move to the attic to get away from her because there's this hostility, this disagreeableness that's coming out of her life, whining and pouting and carrying on in that manner. Why does she do this? She's trying to impose force upon the family to get something that she wants. She disagrees with something. She's grumbling and complaining to try to bring about change that she wants. In other words, she's saying, if you keep on doing this, I'm going to make everybody in this house miserable. And she manipulates to control in that way. Children can do the same thing. In some contexts, it's done by protests and sit-ins or even by mutiny and revolution. But this is not the kind of peace that real peacemakers are after. Children and employees and wives, take heed. A real peacemaker tries to win a disobedient authority by quiet submission rather than by grumbling and pouting and complaining. Don't say that quiet submission will always work. It doesn't always work. But the peacemaker does what God has called the peacemaker to do, to aim at peace. And as much as lies in the peacemaker, they aim toward peace by submitting to God. They don't say, well, God's path didn't work, God's way didn't work, so I'm going to use another way. No, it doesn't always work, but it's God's way. Now, in cases of abuse by an authority, there are times when you must appeal to God because of that abuse. Do you know how you appeal to God practically? Well, God has appointed ministers of justice in the world. Sometimes you might have to go to the authorities that are in the land, to the police, and tell them they are God's ministers of justice where there is, say, physical abuse or something of that nature. And in the same way, you could go to the leaders in the church, the elders that God has appointed, and appeal to them if you are under authority and there is wrong that's being done and not repented of. But a true peacemaker always uses God's means, the way that God has given. He aims for a peace that is true reconciliation, a peace where everyone is working together to serve God in harmony, a peace where each is out for the other's good and for God's glory. He wants to see the peace that God gives, not peace that is manufactured by human devices. But a true peacemaker also will aim in his love and labor for peace. A true peacemaker will be like God as he labors for peace. Peacemaking is one of the most striking characteristics of a living God. He is rightly called the God of peace, and Jesus Christ is called the Prince of Peace. Consider how God went out of his way in order to make peace. He gave his only Son in order to make peace. It is a striking characteristic of a living God. He calls all men everywhere to peace. In his gracious invitation of the gospel, everyone is called to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the promise is given that whoever believes will be saved. If we do not obey God's gracious call, then it is our own fault, because He is the God of peace, and He gives the offer of peace. God has done so much to make peace with us. He is the one that takes the initiative. He is the one who has paid the price of peace by sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross to atone for our sins. Peacemaking is a striking quality of God. It is something that stands out in God. And when it is understood, it is surprisingly wonderful. It surprises us that God would show peace to sinners like us. So you can see why, when you are a peacemaker, that you will be called the Son of God. It is because you are like God in the way that God stands out so much. Other people will recognize this likeness and they will call you the sons of God. They will see the family likeness and they'll know that you're God's child. Other believers will see it and they'll receive you as a brother. Do you remember what happened to the Apostle Paul? He was a murderer, went around killing believers. And then Paul himself became a believer and he became a peacemaker. And Barnabas was the one that recognized that Paul was a peacemaker. And he brought him and he introduced him to the Christian community, no longer as the one who was slaying Christians, but now as a peacemaker. And gradually, the church began to recognize and they received Paul as a brother. They recognized that he was a child of God. When you are a peacemaker, other people will receive you as one of God's sons. And even unbelievers, some unbelievers, will recognize that you're a child of God, though they won't always want to admit it, and though they may not like it. But what is even better, God Himself will call you a son. They shall be called the sons of God, it says. God Himself will declare it to you by His Holy Spirit now that you are His son. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You know what is in your heart. You know if God has changed you so that you who were not a peacemaker are now a peacemaker. God's Spirit bears witness by that work in your heart and by showing you from the Word that those who are peacemakers are called the children of God. And He calls you, He cries out, causes you to cry out, Abba, Father, to God. He gives us assurance that we are God's children. God will also call you His sons on the day of judgment. In this world, peacemakers will often suffer. They will suffer persecution. But the Scriptures say that God comforts us inwardly by His Spirit now calling us sons, and that He also comforts us by assuring us that we will be called sons, that He will openly identify us before all the world as His children. Romans 8:19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. And if God calls you His sons, then you are sons of God in truth. God will not call you a son if you're not a son. He will not call anyone who is not a peacemaker His son. To them He will say, depart from me because I never knew you. But how wonderful it will be for God's sons to hear, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. It's a very high honor to be called God's sons. It's a blessing without comparison. It means that you have a permanent inheritance in the kingdom of God. It means that you have God's love and affection forever and ever. It means that you are Jesus' brother and that you will be with Him for all eternity in the blessed family of God. Now, I hope you all understand that when Jesus blesses you in this world, He really does transform you so that you are not what you used to be. You who are proud really do become poor in spirit. And you who did not seek God really do begin to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And you who were a peacebreaker really do become a peacemaker. But you know too well that you do not become a peacemaker in perfection. Jesus has begun a work in you. But you know painfully that that work is not complete. That you still come short of the glory of God. Your acceptance is only because of the righteousness that Jesus gives, the righteousness that He has in Himself. Nevertheless, you really are changed by the Spirit's power into something that's new. And a part of that change is that you want to be like God. And I address you this morning as those who want to be peacemakers, as those who desire more so to be a peacemaker than you are today. And because you want to be a peacemaker, then I want to show you some things, to go over some things that the peacemaker will do and some things that a peacemaker will not do. What are some things, then, first of all, that a peacemaker will not do? Well, a peacemaker will not refuse to confront sin when called to do so. A peacemaker knows that sin sets people against one another. Look at the Ten Commandments. Division comes from sin. The Ten Commandments define what sin is. And you see somebody that has another God. Wars are fought because of different gods that are worshipped. We are to only worship the true God. Idolatry is the second commandment. Those who worship God in their own way, rather than in the ways that God has commanded. That brings division in the church. It ought not to be so, brothers. And then the human race is so divided and set to quarreling because of the breaking of the fifth commandment, where authority is not honored. By murder and hatred, breaking of the sixth commandment. By adultery, by stealing, by lying, by covetousness. All of these things destroy peace in the world. Sin is what is the root of division. A peacemaker knows that. So a peacemaker will do what is he can on his part to deal with sin. He will confront it with the goal of establishing peace in this world. But when are you called to confront sin? I said that the peacemaker would do it whenever he's called to do so. Well, you're called to confront sin, particularly when your Christian brother sins against you. Jesus said so in Matthew 18, that if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you have gained your brother. What have you done? You've established peace between you and your brother when sin had caused division. Your goal then is to restore peace. You're called to confront sin in your children, your sons and daughters, when they rebel against God. Solomon said, chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. He said, correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. Do you remember Eli? He did not correct his sons while there was hope. And as a result, then his sons did not have peace with God, and they did not have peace with their father. But they gave him grief and sorrow. They did not know peace, and they gave no peace. When you see a brother caught in sin, you are called to go and help him. In Galatians 6, Paul says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Don't watch your brother wallowing in sin, overtaken by some fault. He has no peace in that condition. Go to him and do what you can graciously and gently to restore him. Be a peacemaker. And as you have opportunity, as a peacemaker, you will confront sin when you see it, or you will confront sin in unbelievers. But let me tell you what sin to confront in an unbeliever. It is, first and foremost, the greatest sin of all. The greatest sin being original sin. That we turned away, the human race, we're all guilty of this sin, that we turned away from the living God to go apart from Him on our own. That is the greatest sin that any human being ever commits. And we are all guilty of that sin. All other sin grows out of that original sin. And so when we go to the world to confront them about sin, we're confronting them about a sin that we have participated in. So often, we look at the outward sins and we go and say, oh, look at that wicked sin that he is committing. I never did anything like that. Well, brothers and sisters, you have done worse. We have all done worse than whatever manifestation of sin you see in a person's life. Because we have all turned away from the living God and gone independently of Him. We are all in it together. And Jesus Christ came into this world to establish peace among those, the human race, who had turned against the living God. Paul speaks of the ministry of the Word as the ministry of reconciliation. He says, "Now, all things are of God who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ." And he's talking of Himself and the other apostles and ministers of the Word. He says, "He has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And what do we do now? We take people to the Word of God that the apostles have given us, where the reconciliation with God is declared in the gospel of salvation. And we bring them to the promises of God and the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. And we say, be reconciled with God. Here is the promise of God that is given to all who believe. A peacemaker will attempt to lead everyone to God's promise of reconciliation. You will invite people to come to church to hear God's word preached. You will tell others of the hope that you have in this reconciliation. And you will live a life of peace to demonstrate the change that comes through Jesus Christ. A peacemaker will not refuse then to confront sin with a view to bringing about peace. None of this is easy. You know what it's like when you're confronted about your sin. You know how hard it is to receive correction in yourself. You'd rather be a nice guy and not ever say anything to anyone. There is danger in confronting sin. John the Baptist got his head cut off for confronting sin in Herod. Jesus was crucified because he showed up the Pharisees in their alienation from God. You can easily become the target of aggression, of a sinner's aggression against God. But a peacemaker will not refuse to continue on. Remember that Jesus pressed on because he was pursuing peace for us. And if Jesus pressed on, how much more should we press on for his name's sake? Can you give up when he has done so much for you? What else will a peacemaker do? Well, A peacemaker will not confront sin in a proud, offensive way. I've already touched on that. The Bible says that the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle toward all. Because you're guilty of the greatest sin, then there's no room for pride. Don't go with the arrogance of one who is exalted above your neighbor. You are a sinner that's saved by grace. Go as a fellow sinner to testify of the grace of God. Do not go with hostility and rage, but with gentleness. Your goal is to win and not to alienate your brother or your neighbor. Your manner could be, or it should be, I have come to you because I love you, because I care about you, and I want you to know the peace that I have found in Jesus Christ. Special care is to be taken in approaching anyone based on the relationship that you have with them. In other words, it's not always the same. A child is not to rebuke a parent, but to appeal to the parent with respect. A parent is not to use his authority as legitimizing harsh or abrasive behavior. A wife is not to nag her husband, but to win him without a word. We could go into the details of how all this is done, but you understand the implications. What else will a peacemaker not do? Well, a peacemaker will not participate in gossip. Solomon said, "He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends." Now, the best way to stir up division is by gossip. To destroy peace is by telling things of others that you should not say. To either listen to gossip or to do it yourself. This is the way to separate friends. Gossip can be done in such subtle ways. It's not always that you come up and say, "Well, let me tell you what so-and-so did." But sometimes it's more subtle ways where you come with a prayer request. Or you just say certain things that make people aware of the fault of your brother. What are you doing? You're highlighting that brother's fault before someone else's face, and you're creating division between that other brother and the one that you spoke to about that brother. You're doing your part to turn people against that other brother. With your tongue, you can shoot deadly arrows at your brother without him even knowing about it. Psalm 64 speaks of that when it says they sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, bitter words that they may shoot in secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. It's very cruel and cowardly to attack someone with your tongue in this way, behind their back. You're fighting a war against your brother and he doesn't even know you're fighting. There's no way for him to defend himself. That's why there's no fear when he does this. You can take a blow with your sword and he doesn't even see you do it. So he's not going to fight back. He can't defend himself against the attack. Yet the damage is done. Division is caused. There are brothers and sisters in the church who have been attacked in this way and who do not know that they have been attacked. And then they have other people begin to distance themselves from them and to give them a cold shoulder, and they do not know why. And it's because someone has attacked them in secret with words behind their back. This can be very, very difficult, and it is very, very divisive in the church. It is not something that a peacemaker does. A peacemaker will have nothing to do with gossip. He will not speak it, and he will not hear it. Okay, what else will a peacemaker not do? Well, a peacemaker will not be easily offended. You're not much of a peacemaker if you're always getting angered at others over little things. You know, the Joe didn't even speak to me, and so therefore I can't have peace with him anymore. Or Sally didn't even thank me. Or Bill is always interrupting. Or Petrus has such terrible table manners. I don't even want to eat with her anymore. Or the other way around, that so-and-so is so prim and proper that I won't spend any time with her anymore. Don't let such foolish little things destroy peace with your brother for whom Christ died. The Bible commands you to be forbearing and patient with your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Just look at how Jesus lived with his disciples. Jesus could have been rebuking his disciples constantly. They were always doing foolish things in his presence. But Jesus was very gentle and very patient toward them. He did rebuke them. He rebuked them for their unbelief. He rebuked them for trying to dissuade him from going to the cross. He rebuked them for arguing about who would be the greatest. He rebuked them for asking him to rebuke parents for bringing their children to be blessed to the Lord. But he also passed over many things. He said to them, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. And so he did not bring everything to them. And that's how he deals with you now, brothers and sisters, in a gentle way, in a compassionate way. He doesn't show you all your sin at once, but gently, day by day, he guides you in sanctification. Jesus knew the difference, you see, between real rebellion in immaturity. And you need to know the difference too. An immature person will do many foolish things, but he is growing. And that's what matters. That you're there to guide and comfort and encourage. A peacemaker will not be easily offended. Neither will a peacemaker take such offense that he refuses to be reconciled with someone. You've seen that attitude before. Somebody says, I could never forgive so-and-so for whatever it was they did. That is a completely unchristian attitude. Jesus absolutely rebukes that attitude in Matthew 18 when he tells the parable of the unforgiving servant. Do you remember that parable? The man that was forgiven the great debt by his master, a huge debt that he could have never repaid. And then he went to his fellow servant and he refused to forgive him of the little debt that fellow servant owed to him. And then the master said, neither will I forgive you if you will not forgive the little debt. And any debt that a brother has against us, anything that has been done against us, is small. It's tiny by comparison of our sin against God. If you refuse to forgive and reconcile, then you are not a peacemaker. when a peacemaker is legitimately offended, he will always try to reconcile. His first goal will be to grant forgiveness rather than to get vengeance upon his brother. Biblical forgiveness involves reconciliation. When I say he will aim for forgiveness, you can't control whether or not you're able to forgive biblically. You can be ready to forgive, but forgiveness always involves two parties. It always involves a brother repenting of his sin and the other one forgiving him so that the relationship is reconciled and restored. Now, there is a kind of forgiveness in the world where you let something go. And yes, we shouldn't be holding it against our brother, so to speak, on our part. But our desire is to go to him, to be reconciled with him, so that he also is reconciled to us. That's the way of a peacemaker. Finally, a peacemaker will not read into the actions of other people in an uncharitable way. He will not be suspicious of others and think the worst of them. I knew two girls that got into a quarrel, and they remained in that quarrel for a whole year. And after they finally were brought together and began to analyze what had happened and how that quarrel had risen, it was based on a misunderstanding. They didn't go to each other to clear it up. And they quarreled as sisters in Jesus Christ for a whole year over something that was not even a real situation. They were embarrassed and ashamed when they learned what they had done. Jay Adams tells the story of a woman that saw her friend sitting across at church in the church service, and she was waiting to go and greet her after the service because her friend had been away for several weeks out of the country. And she went rushing over after the service to say hello, and her friend threw her nose up in the air and went strutting out of the church. And she was, oh, what's wrong with her? And so later on, finally, they came together, and she was able to inquire, why were you so rude to me? And her friend said, when? And she told her the situation. She said, oh, I know what happened. She said, I was waiting for the benediction to get over because my nose was dripping. I didn't have any Kleenex, and I had to take off to my car. I was just waiting for that moment when I could take off out of the church to go to my car and get my Kleenex. And that's the kind of thing that will cause division. We must not think the worst of our brothers and sisters, but we must begin without suspicion, going to them to find out what the situation is really all about. Now, what are some things that a peacemaker will do? Well, a peacemaker will do good to all men. Do you know what the Bible says to do if you have an enemy? It says to do good to your enemy. It says that you're to overcome evil with good. It says if he's hungry, give him something to eat. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. It tells you that you should be earnest in this, that you should be looking for ways that you can do good to your enemy, that you can show kindness to him. Well, now, if the Bible tells us that this is how we are to treat our enemies in order to bring about peace where there is hostility, then how much more is it true that we maintain peace with our brothers and sisters in the church whom we already love by doing good one to another? The Apostle Paul says, do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is the way that God has given for maintaining peace. One way that He has given. He has told us that this is how we're to do with an enemy. And certainly, it is the way that we're to do with friends. God binds us together in fellowships in the local church so that we might learn to live together with our brothers and sisters in peace. That he might display his love in our relationships with one another, that we might show the love that he has given us by our love for one another. If you search out needs and then seek to meet those needs with enthusiasm, then you're doing your part as a peacemaker. Now, surely this same attitude ought to characterize you as well to your nearest neighbor, your husband or your wife, or to your parents or your children. If God commands this kindness to enemies, then surely He also commands it in our homes. If you are there showing kindness and serving, then you are a peacemaker. And I ask the children this morning, children, what keeps you from making your brother or your sister's bed when your brother and sister is very, very busy running behind trying to get to a deadline? What keeps you from going and helping him by making his bed or doing something for him when you see a need? What keeps you from complimenting your sister when she has done something really well, cooked a good meal or done some kindness? What keeps you from that? Or what keeps you from telling your brother what a good example he was to you when he was suffering in sickness and he bore it patiently without complaining or grumbling? What keeps us from these things? It's because we are not being peacemakers. In Romans 14, Paul speaks of pursuing things that make for peace. Let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which we may edify one another. When he says pursue, he is telling us that it's something that you have to work at. It's not going to just happen. You're not just going to automatically start going up to your siblings and saying, oh, you know, that's not going to happen. You have to work at this. You have to pursue peace with others. You have to pursue doing good. Second thing that a peacemaker will do is he will pray for peace. Jesus Christ is the chief peacemaker. And we have an example of his prayers in John 17. What did he do? Jesus went before the Father and he prayed that the church would be one. One with him, one with God, and one with each other. And if you don't pray for peace, then you're laboring for some kind of a humanly manufactured peace. Because the kind of peace I've been talking about this morning is the kind that only comes by God's power, by his grace working in our lives. Jesus prays for this peace. Psalm 122 tells us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And to us, brothers and sisters, that is talking about the new Jerusalem, the church of Jesus Christ. A peacemaker knows that God is the one who establishes peace in her borders. And a true peacemaker will labor in prayer. Don't you see how divided the church is today? Get on your knees and pray that God would unify us in his truth. I'm not talking about that insipid kind of unity that the World Council of Churches has, where everybody comes together and they throw out all the truth and they throw out all the confessions so that everybody can say, oh, we're all one. One in what? One. Need for this unity. It is a unity that cannot be manufactured by human flesh. It is a unity that God must give. And that's why we must labor in prayer for it. Get on your knees and pray that God would make us to love one another. People are supposed to know that we're his disciples by the love that we have for one another. What else will a peacemaker do? A peacemaker will quickly admit his own sin and ask forgiveness for it. When you've done wrong to your brother, it's up to you to make it right. And God tells you how to do that. Go and confess your fault to your brother. And ask him to forgive you. Make restitution if you need to. Do whatever is necessary to make it right. And insist that he forgive you. As I talked about before, it is reconciliation that you aim at, not just that you've gotten it off your chest. Going to reconcile is to be an absolute priority. Jesus tells you that before you even go to worship, that you should go and reconcile with your brother first. Think of it as that the body of Christ is bleeding until that wound is healed and stopped up. Paul says that before we come to the Lord's Supper, we're to remove the leaven of malice and bitterness. This is what a peacemaker does. Now, I know that it's hard to admit your sin and to ask forgiveness, but it's a very small price to pay for pursuing the peace that we have been called to pursue. And finally, and most importantly, a peacemaker is someone who will promote peace by promoting the love of God. God the Father is the God of peace. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives the fruit of peace in believers' lives. And we are to so delight in our God that we go to others and we tell them of his greatness. We tell them of what He has done to make peace with us, how He has given His only Son to die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, that all of the punishment that should have fallen on us fell upon Jesus Christ in order that we might be reconciled to God and that we might live in peace with Him. He is the source of peace for this world, a peace that is not superficial, a peace that is not temporary, but a real peace. A true peacemaker knows that Jesus is the source of peace, and He will promote true peace by urging men and women to be reconciled to Jesus Christ, to God through Jesus Christ. You do this in many ways, by speaking well of God to those around you, telling people what He's done, by showing how wonderful it is to serve Him, by doing His service joyfully, and by telling others how He will bless them if they come to Him. Blessed be the name of our God, who first came to make peace with us, in order now that we might also have peace with one another. Let's pray and ask for His blessing upon the church. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning desiring to have the blessing that is pronounced here. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And Father, we want to live as Your sons in this world. We want to be recognized by You as Your sons. We want to be recognized by one another as Your sons. And so I pray, Lord, that You would help us to live at peace with all men. Father, that we would do what is on our part, that we would endeavor all that is in us to be at peace with all. Father, we know that this does not come naturally for us, but it is only by the working of Your grace that we are able to carry out this calling. So we pray, Lord, that You would transform us, Lord, that You would work mightily in our heart and life, that we might be a people who truly are desirous of peace and who truly are laboring for peace in a fruitful way. Oh, Father, I pray that You would heal the division that is in Your church this day. Father, I pray that You would break down the barriers. You would break down the differences that have arisen. Father, that You would unify us in the truth that is in Jesus Christ. And that we would have a genuine love one for another. Pray that we would care for one another. Father, that we would build one another up, that we would do good to one another. Father, we need You so desperately, and we pray that You would show Your sanctifying power among us. Father, even as we come to the Lord's table today, we pray that You would bless us, Lord, that You would nourish us, that You would knit us together in Your peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's join together in singing of Psalm 72A in the book of Psalms for singing.